Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "So Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and to come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their lands when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you.'" Here, Moses, we know, is coming to the end of his life and the end of his ministry, in that he has been a faithful man of God to the people of Israel, and his public ministry among them was for a 40-year period. From the time of his birth until 40 years of age, Moses lived in the Pharaoh's household. This is where he was raised. And then from 40 to 80, he fled and went and lived in the wilderness there in Midian, and there he lived for 40 years. And then at the age of 80, till the end of his life at 120, is when he performed his public ministry, and that's when he went to Egypt. God did the signs and wonders through him. He led the people out of Egypt, led them for the 40 years in the wilderness. That's when he received the law there at Mount Sinai, and also the first five books of the Bible were written during that period of time, during those 40 years. Now their time of their wilderness wandering has come to an end. He's led them up into this land where they defeated the Amorites, the kings on the east side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, and now the people are in position to cross over the Jordan and to go in and to take the promised land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and then this generation will be the ones who enter into it and actually take possession of the land. However, Moses himself will not be the one who leads them. We know that Moses was prohibited from this because of a sin that he committed, where he struck the rock in anger, frustrated and angry at the people. He struck the rock before them, and therefore God punished him, and the punishment was that he was not going to be allowed to enter into the land. He would die on the east side of the Jordan, and then Joshua would be raised up as his successor, and he will be the one that leads them into the land, and the conquest will be brought about under the hand of Joshua. So all of this is happening. This is the very end of Moses' life, and there's a transition taking place from him to Joshua. And he's commending he's charging the people to be faithful and to do what God called them to do, and telling them what it is that God's going to put before them. So it tells us there in verse 1 that he continued to speak these words to all of Israel, that Moses' ministry was a ministry of proclamation. This is what he did. Though God did do signs and wonders through him, yet the majority of his ministry was teaching the word of God to the people. And he did this faithfully throughout the time of his public ministry. These 40 years, he has faithfully taught the people the word of God. And here, even at the end of his life, we find that Moses is still teaching the people the word of God. He continues to speak all of these words. And the word of God confirms to us that Moses was indeed a faithful servant over the household of God, that he was a faithful man of God, a faithful prophet of God, a faithful minister of God, and that he performed his duty, though not perfectly. We know it wasn't perfect because of the sin that we mentioned earlier, yet what was true of his life, generally speaking, and of his ministry, is that he was above reproach, he was a faithful man of God, and he performed his duty before God and man and did what God called him to do. If we look at Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle confirms for us that Moses was indeed a faithful man of God, that he was a faithful servant in the household of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house indeed if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Here the apostle is commending Christ as superior to Moses, but in commending Christ as superior to Moses, he's not denigrating Moses, but rather he's putting Moses in his proper place as Moses himself was in his proper place during the time of his ministry. Moses knew that he was not the end of all things, but he told the people in Deuteronomy 18 that they should look for the prophet who was like him, that God would raise up, and that he's the one that they should listen to. Moses is very similar in this way to John the Baptist. When the people asked John, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else?" He said to them, "I am not him. I'm not him, right? But there is one coming after me. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." And he told the people that he must decrease and Christ must increase. And this is how Moses was as well. Moses knew that he was a servant in the household of God. But there was the Son of God who was superior. But as a servant in the house of God, it tells us that Moses was faithful. He was faithful in the house of God as a servant in that he taught the people the word of God and told them to look for the coming of Christ and showed them what God expected of them, what it is that they should do. And he did this during the time of his ministry. Here, even at 120 years of age, we find that Moses is still doing this. He didn't step down from it. He didn't retire. He didn't say, "I've had enough of you people. I need a little bit of rest and peace at the end of my life." But he did this throughout the course of his life until the day of his death. And now he says, "I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in." Right? He's an old man. He's an old man. He's reached this old age, and he's no longer able to do the things that he did when he was younger. He can't go out and come in as he did before. And the Lord has told him, "You're not going to go over the Jordan." So he's telling the people that my ministry and my time with you is coming to an end, that Moses is going to die, and when Moses dies, he's no longer going to be with the people. He won't be with them visibly, physically present with them. His words will still be with them in what he has written, but he will not be there to lead them and to guide them. However, this is no problem, because who is with them? The Lord is with them. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. Right? So while it is good, and God does use his ministers, he does use men to lead the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God, to teach the flock of God, and to do these things. And Moses, in as regards to men, was one of the choicest of all of God's servants, one of the greatest prophets, and the greatest men of God who ever have lived on this earth was Moses himself. Yet, the church of God, the people of God, are not dependent upon any man. They are dependent upon the Lord himself. And though Moses and all of us, right, when we live while we are here during our time on earth, during our generation, we should be faithful to God. And we ought to do our duty and perform our task. And we shouldn't say, "Well, if I don't do it, God will raise someone else up." That's not the way that we should be. Whatever God sets before us, whatever he calls us to do, whatever duty is placed before us, we ought to set our hands diligently to doing those tasks. Yet at the same time, we realize that the church of God is not dependent upon any man or woman. It's not dependent on anybody but the Lord himself. It is Christ himself who will build up his church. And God used Moses. He was faithful during his generation. But then Moses died and God raised up someone else. And this is the way God works. This is the way he has since the very beginning. The consistent, the constant, what remains the same and unchanging is the Lord. The Lord is with his people. He raises up men. He uses them for a time. Then they die and he raises up someone else. And when those men are there and when they're being used, they ought to get their due respect and their due honor. And even in the case of Moses, the people should honor and respect and revere him as a father among them. But they need to know and understand that what God is doing is not dependent upon Moses, even as great of a man as Moses is, but rather it is dependent upon the Lord himself. And God will be the one who goes before them. And this is why the Lord uses different men at different times, so that we learn and know that it is not dependent on any man, but it is dependent on the Lord. So Moses did his time. He was faithful. Now he's going to die. He's not going over the Jordan with them, but God will go with them. And he's the one who will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over as your head. I was your head. I'm going to die. Joshua will now be the new head. He's going to go before you, and he will be the ones that lead you to do these things. But whether it is Moses or Joshua, it is God who gives the increase. This is as the Apostle Paul teaches as well, right? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? He says, all we are servants of God. This is all we are, right? One plants, another waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. So it doesn't matter if it's Apollos. It doesn't matter if it's Paul. It doesn't matter if it's Peter. None of these things matter. All that matters is that the word of God is being faithfully proclaimed, and it doesn't matter if it's Moses who does it or Joshua who does it. We just need to do the will of God, and it is God who will bring about the increase. This is what they know. So whether Moses on the east side or Joshua on the west side, God will be with them, and he's going to do to those on the west side through Joshua the same as he did to those on the east side through Moses, right? Which is what the Lord did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, to their land. He destroyed them, right? They have here a testimony, a confirmation that what God is going to do to the Canaanite nations on the west side of the Jordan has already happened under the leadership of Moses to these nations of the Amorites on the east side, Sihon and Og, who came out against the Israelites, and God gave them into their hands and they destroyed them. And they've already taken possession partially of their inheritance, because these three tribes on the east side have already entered into the possession of their land as a token or testimony to the rest of the people that what God has begun here, he's going to finish on the other side. Right? Again, all these things are teaching them and teaching us that if God has begun the good work in us, he's going to bring it to completion. God had already begun the good work. He already defeated these two nations. So of course he's going to defeat the ones on the west side. Right? This is where the inheritance lies. The Lord will give them over, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. So God's going to give them into your hands, yet at the same time, you have to be faithful to do what I tell you to do, which is to utterly wipe them out. And we know from our study in Joshua and Judges that they didn't do this. They partially did it. They mostly did it, but they did not do it completely. They didn't do it completely. So he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Don't fear men. Do not fear these nations. Though some of these nations are mighty, though some of the men are giants and we are like grasshoppers before them, be strong, be courageous. Don't fear these men. Don't be in dread of them, because God is with you. The Lord is with you. And if God is for you, who can be against you, right? And he will never leave you or forsake you. That right there should be a great comfort to us. He will never leave you or forsake you. If we are his child, he will not leave us. He will never abandon his people. He will never forsake his heritage. Jesus will not leave us as orphans, but he will come to take us to be with him, that where he is, we may be also. I will never forsake you. He will never abandon us. This is our confidence. Verse 7, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, what God has communicated to Moses, Moses communicates to the people and to Joshua. Right? This is the sequence of events. The Lord speaks to Moses, and then Moses speaks to the people and speaks to Joshua. And notice here, how faithful, how consistent is Moses with the message that he's just received from God? word for word, verbatim, right? Verbatim. There's no need to improve it. He doesn't need to polish it up and add a couple of stories and jokes and this and that to get the attention of the people. But rather, what he does is he communicates precisely what God communicated to him. This is what he tells the people, and he tells to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Well, that's in verse 6, be strong and courageous. And then he tells Joshua, you're going to go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to give to their fathers to give to them. You shall put them in possession of it. Here is what God has called you to do. Don't be afraid to do what God has called you to do. Be strong, be courageous. This is the will of God. And if this is the will of God, you know he will supply you with all of the grace and all of the strength that you need to accomplish his will. So don't be afraid of them. Be strong, be courageous. It is the Lord who goes before you. Notice what he says. Is that not what the Lord said in verse 3? The Lord God yourself will go before you. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses faithfully teaches the people and Joshua what he had received from the Lord. And he is giving to us an example of how we ought to teach and how we ought to communicate the word of God to the people. We should tell people what God says. We should tell them what God's word says. And it's sufficient. The word of God is sufficient, right? What God told Moses to tell them, there needed to be no addition. He didn't need to tweak it. He didn't need to change it to this and that to make it more acceptable, more palpable to the people. All he needed to do was faithfully deliver the word of God that he received to the people. And this is what we need to be doing as well. We need to faithfully deliver the word of God to the people. This is what I'm called to do, and what anyone who is a teacher of the Bible, this is what their duty is to teach the word of God to the people. And this is what we ought to desire and long for in our churches. Verse 9. And then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, little ones, the sojourner within your town, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Here, Moses commands them to have this routine of every 7 years, all of the people of Israel coming together and the word of God being read to all of them. Right, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Right? This is what he means, this law. The law is Genesis to Deuteronomy. So everything written by Moses, right, is to be in the possession of the priest and the Levites, and they are to read this law every 7 years to all of the people when they come for the Feast of Booths. Cover to cover, right? Word by word, not skipping anything. But he's to read all of it to them every 7 years. They are to hear every single word of it. And notice, men, women, little ones, and sojourners within your town. So all of them, not just the men, not just the women, not just the adults, but the men, the women, the adults, and the sojourners, right? The sojourners, those who are from other nations who have come to live in Israel, are they expected to assimilate to the laws of Israel? Or are they expected to the Israelites to bend over backwards to accommodate their culture? No, that's not the way it is. If you're living in Israel, then you need to know their laws because you are bound to obey their laws as well. So all of them, if they're living in that land, are bound to these laws, and they need to know these laws. They need to know the word of God so that they can be faithful to do it. And this includes, again, not only the rules, but also the gospel itself, right? Because this is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Genesis to Deuteronomy. And we know in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, We have in those passages the gospel clearly proclaimed. Genesis chapter 3:15, the gospel is clearly proclaimed. So the gospel is being taught to them and the law of God. So both how to be reconciled to God and also how to live a life of obedience to God since we have been reconciled to him. This is what they need to hear. And it's for all of them, men, women, little ones, and the sojourner within your town. All of them are to be there to hear and to learn to fear the Lord their God and to be careful to do all the words of this law. So they are to read it to them and to explain it to them. And we have an example of this in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra devoted himself to the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Ezra devoted himself to study the law, and then he taught the people. And during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they gathered the people, they read the word of God to them, and then they would go into groups of them and give them the sense, or they would interpret the law to them so that they understood what it meant. And this is what he means here when he says read it. There is the public reading of it. Of course, that has to take place, but there's also the interpretation of it, the preaching of it, the proclaiming of it, the telling people what this means and how this comes to bear on your daily life and what you should do in light of these things. This is what they're to do every 7 years during the Feast of Booths. And not just during that time. It is to be during that time, but they're to be doing this all the time as well. And they have to read it and understand it. And it's for their children who have not known it, so that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. How are they going to know the will of God if they are not taught the will of God? How are they going to know the laws of God if someone doesn't tell them about these things? It's not going to happen naturally. They have to be taught and told these things. And this is how we have to do with our own children as well. They're not going to learn these things watching television. They're not going to learn these things talking to their friends. It's not going to happen. They're going to know these things if we teach them these things. And that primary obligation is on the parents, chiefly the father, but then also on the rest of the church as well. We're all to be doing this to the children, teaching them the word of God, so that it'll be good for them, right? That's the promise. As long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess, it's good for them to know the law so that they fear God, and then it'll be good for them while they live in the land. So if we love our children, we'll teach them the Bible, teach them the word of God. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days are approaching when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting, and the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. Now here is the commissioning of Joshua. This visible manifestation, a miracle takes place to be in the sight of the people and in the sight of Joshua to confirm that this is God's man, that Joshua did not appoint himself to this position. He did not take it by force. He did not manipulate and work the system. He wasn't a good politician and a good campaigner who went out and got the people on his side and elevated himself to this position. How did Moses get his position, and how did Joshua get his position? By divine mandate. It was the Lord who gave the position to them. God ordained them for this, and he's the one that appointed them to this position. And God's going to testify to that through this miracle, that Joshua goes to the tent of meeting. He's doing what Moses usually does. Moses is the one who went to the tent of meeting. And God would come down in this pillar of cloud, and he would meet with Moses in the tent of meeting, and there the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as someone speaks to his friend. Now, I take that to be that the Lord Jesus Christ came down in the pillar of cloud, and Christ would manifest himself to Moses in the tent of meeting, and then Christ was delivering his word to Moses, and then Moses was the one writing it down and then going out and teaching the people. And now what Christ did for Moses, he's going to do for Joshua. And Moses is going to be the one who leads in this so that it's clear that Joshua isn't taking it on his own, but it is God who has given him this task. So that later when the people rebel against Joshua, who will they ultimately be rebelling against? They'll be rebelling against God and not Joshua. So Moses is going to die. He's going to die, and there's the need of someone to come after him to perform this ministry of leading the people into the promised land. Here also we're reminded that even the greatest of men are still mortal men, and they still die. And as it says in Hebrews 7:23, that the priests are prevented by death from maintaining their role, from continuing in their ministry. Right? The high priest, he serves during his generation, but then he ultimately dies, and another high priest has to come. And sometimes you get a good high priest, and other times you get a bad high priest. Sometimes you have a leader like Moses, but at other times they get someone like Ahab. And the reason Moses is prevented from continuing and ministering among the people is because Moses is a mortal man and Moses is going to die. Now, in this case, Joshua is a godly man as well, but we know in the future they're not always going to have godly men. And this is why we need a great high priest over the household of God who is not prevented from continuing in his ministry by death, but one who is immortal, one who lives forever, one who is always living to intercede for his chosen ones, for his people, for his saints. And who is this that God has provided? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He's superior to David, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to any of the prophets, to Elijah, to Elisha. All of these men were great men of God, faithful men of God. They did their duty. They performed it well. But all of them were prevented from continuing on in their ministry because they all died, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is immortal. He is the eternal God, and he always lives to intercede for us, and he will never die. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, can never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. He lives to God, and he lives for us, for our benefit. And this is what we need, one who can continue forever. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. As the leader goes, so goes the people. When they have a good leader, then it's better in the land. When they have an evil leader, everything goes to pot. And yet, generation after generation, the good leaders, they always die. They always come to an end, but not Jesus Christ. He never comes to an end. So we have him as our great high priest, and he lives for our sake, for our benefit. Now Moses is going to die, but it's okay here because Joshua is going to take his place, and God is going to confirm Joshua in the sight of the people when the pillar of cloud comes down over the tabernacle, and then the Lord appears in the pillar of cloud to Joshua and to Moses in the tent of meeting, and then the people will be outside of the tent, and they will see what's taking place as well. They'll see this manifestation of the pillar of cloud and know that Joshua is indeed the chosen man raised up by God to lead them into the promised land. Verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods." Here the Lord says to Moses, "You're going to die, and after you die, these people are going to whore after other gods." He knows what kind of people they are. He knows what their heart is like. This is what they are going to do. They're going to forsake the Lord after the death of Moses. They're going to break his covenant. During the days of Moses, Moses restrained them. He restrained their madness. Though their hearts were evil, Moses restrained their hands and their feet and would not allow them to do these things. But in the future, when they go into the land, when Moses is no longer there, this preeminent prophet among them, there's not going to be this restraining factor among them anymore. And when he's gone, these people are going to whore after these foreign gods. And when they do that, they're going to break the covenant with the Lord. And then God's anger is going to be against them, and God's going to forsake them. He's going to forsake them, give them over to their enemies, and they're going to be devoured by many evils and many troubles. And then they're going to be aware of what they've done, that all these evils have come upon them because of their sin and because of their wickedness, which all of this, what's being said here, is being confirmed for us in the book of Judges that we're reading on Wednesday night. Because this is exactly what's happening. As soon as Moses dies, and then as Joshua dies, the people whore after other gods, and they go and they turn and they follow those gods, and God sends evils upon them because of this. God forsakes them. So, what's God's solution to this? Verse 19. A song. A song, right? What kind of a song? Well, we're going to find out. Therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. God is going to inspire Moses to write his final song, the Song of Moses. And what is the purpose of this song? Many times we think songs are to make us upbeat, cheerful, sing a song, you know, for me, make me laugh, do these types of things. But this song is written to be a witness against the people of Israel, a witness for God against them, that everything that I told you, you're not going to do. And I told you what you were like. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse for their sin. There's no excuse when all these evils come upon them and they begin to whine and complain and grumble and say, where's God at, right? Why has God abandoned us? Why has God forsaken us? This song is going to be a reminder to them that I told you about all these things before you did it, and who do they have to blame for their situation? Just their own sin. You cannot blame God. You cannot blame Moses. You cannot blame Joshua. It is your own sinful heart that has brought you to this. And it is your fault and your fault alone. And this song that they're going to know, and Moses is going to make them to learn, is going to be in their hearts and in their minds, right? Because this is what songs do. They get stuck in our head. It'll be stuck in their head. They won't be able to get it out. And the song itself will testify against them that they themselves are to blame for their own sin. This is what God is going to do. And he says, I know what they are. I know what they're inclined to do. Now, even today, he says, before I've even brought them into the land that I swore to give to them, even before they've taken possession of it, they're already devising in their mind what they're going to do, how they're going to go astray, what they're going to give themselves over to. Right? During the time of their wilderness wandering, they were dependent on Moses, and they were dependent on the Lord. They were in a harsh situation, and they needed God's help. But when they go into the land, they're going to have everything they need. They're going to have houses. They're going to have fields. They're going to have vineyards. They're going to have orchards. Right? And he says they're going to grow fat and sassy. Right, they're going to have all of the things that they need. All of their wants and desires are going to be met. They're not going to depend upon the Lord in the same way that they are now. Right now, they're depending upon God for their daily bread through a miraculous provision. And they need Moses to lead them, because if he's not there, they're going to all perish in the wilderness. So their situation causes them to be bound to Moses and to be bound by the Lord in this type of way. But when they go into the land and they got everything that they need, then they're going to turn away from the Lord. This is no different than we see in our own day. What do people do all the time when they go through a crisis? Everyone becomes religious. They become spiritual when they go through a crisis. When they need God's help, they all begin to start praying and crying out to God to deliver them. Oh, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Please pray for me, this and that. And then as soon as the crisis is averted, they go right back to their wicked ways. You never see them again. They want nothing to do with God or the things of God. God is like a rabbit's foot to them, right? Or a talisman to them. Something that they rub, something that they keep close to them that gives them peace and security during the time of trouble. But when the trouble is gone, then God is out of sight and out of mind. And this is what he says, this is what they're going to do. This is why the Proverbs 38, he prays. He says, Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. Right. Neither riches nor poverty. Right? He doesn't want riches. And why does he not want riches? He says, unless I forget you, lest I forget you. And don't give me poverty, lest I sin against you by going out and stealing something, but rather give me what is needful. As Jesus taught us, give us our daily bread. Give us what we need for our immediate physical needs, but give me neither riches nor poverty. Most people think that there's nothing evil about riches. We can never have enough riches, right? May God strike me with riches, and may I never recover. This is what Tavian says in The Fiddler on the Roof. May he curse me, may I never recover from this curse, if riches are the world's curse. But we see that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And one of the evils that comes with money is that we have everything in our own mind. It seems as if we've provided everything for ourselves. Right. Through our hand, through our might, through our wealth, through our strength, and we don't need the Lord. And this is what's going to happen to them. They're going to grow fat in the land, and when they get fat, they're going to forget God, and then they're going to go and run after these other gods. And he says, I know what they are like, how they are inclined to this. They're inclined to it internally, though they're restrained externally momentarily. But once the external restraint is removed, then what's on the inside is going to manifest itself on the outside. Which also teaches us that you can force people to a type of civil or civic obedience if there's enough restraint. If the punishments in the law are severe enough, you can make wicked people not act upon their wicked impulses. Though you can't change their heart with laws, you can change their feet. You can change their hands and what they set themselves to through fear of punishment, which is the purpose of having laws. Okay, verse 23. And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give to them. I will be with you. That the people are inclined to this and that they're going to go after other gods should not cause Joshua to neglect to do what he's supposed to do. Right? It's not his responsibility to change the hearts of the people. What is Joshua's responsibility? To be faithful to God. Be faithful to God, do what you're called to do, and then you leave the results up to me, but you just be faithful and do what you're called to do. And this is what every minister is called. All we can do is teach the word of God to the people. But we can't make people obey it. We can't change their heart. Only God can do that. But that doesn't mean that we should neglect to do what we're called to do. And this is how it is with Joshua. You do what I told you to do and let me deal with these people. This is what God is saying. Verse 24. When Moses had finished writing the words of the law in the book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. So he wrote the law, he finished it, and then he commands them to take it, the whole law, the book of the law, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy, and put it by the side of the ark. So put it in something next to the ark that the presence of it, just the sight of it there, would be a witness against the people. Right? Which if this is true, every house in Oklahoma has a copy of what? A copy of the Bible. And for many of them, that copy of the Bible is a sign against them, a testimony against them. Because all of them, everyone, what they're going to do, this is what people are going to do, they love to play ignorance. Everyone likes to play ignorance when they get caught. Well, I didn't know any better. What? I didn't know that the speed limit was 55 here. There was a sign over there. It says 55 on it. But I didn't know, officer, is it 55 here? I can't believe I was going 80. This is what people do. They always play ignorant. People play ignorant, and they want to get out by playing dumb. But they can't play dumb. What do you mean you don't know? What's that right over here but next to the ark? It's a copy of the law. It's right there. You have no excuse. And the same in our own day. What are they going to say? We don't know the word of God. We didn't know the will of God. Well, you have a Bible in your home. You can't read. Of course you can read. And even if you don't have a Bible, there's umpteen churches around here, everywhere, on every corner, and all of them have Bibles. And if you went into any of those churches, whether they're good or worthless, and asked somebody for a Bible, they're going to give you one. So there's no excuse, no excuse for us to not know the will of God. We have the Word of God, and that's why he put it there as a sign against them. There's no legitimate excuse for us not knowing these things. Then he says, "For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" Man, why is Moses such a downer, right? Why is Moses assume the worst of everyone, right? Why doesn't he have a sunny disposition and a cheerful outlook on life? Shouldn't we assume the best? Shouldn't we give people the benefit of the doubt and be gracious? No, not in the face of reality. He knows what they're like, right? This isn't evil suspicion that Moses has. This is legitimate suspicion. It is suspicion that is based upon 40 years of dealing with these people. He knows exactly what kind of people they are. You're rebellious. You are stubborn. You've been like that my entire life. And I know that after I'm gone, you're going to be even worse than it was when I was here. If you've done this with me here, how much more are you going to do it after I'm gone? So he knows what they are like. He knows exactly what they are like. This is how we have to deal in reality, in facts. If someone has proven themselves to be a godly and a faithful person, then that person we should give the benefit of the doubt. That person we should assume the best. But if someone is a weasel, if someone is one of these contentious types of people, if someone is prone to unfaithfulness and to wickedness, then we should not give them the benefit of the doubt, but typically we ought to assume that they're presenting it in a much better light than what it actually is. And this is what Moses does here. He knows what they're like. He knows how stubborn and rebellious they are, and they're going to be even worse after he dies. So, what's he going to do about it? "Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I've commanded you, and in the days to come evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the works of your hands." So he says, get over here and I'm going to give you the word of God, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do and show to you the judgment that's going to come upon you because of this, to put the fear of God in them. This is what he's going to do, to put the fear of God in them, to warn them of the evils that will come to them if they do these things, so that they will repent of it, so that they won't do these things, but they'll do what's right. And then he's going to give them this song, and that's what chapter 32 is, the song of Moses, given as a testimony against the people, to rebuke them whenever they commit sin against God. So, may the word of God not be a witness against us, but rather, we want the word of God to be a light for us, a guide for us, right? To show us the way, to show us the path. And it will be that for us only if we walk in it, only if we walk in it. The word of God is a guide. It is a light to those who are blind. But it's not giving us this pathway so that we can go on our own, but it's showing us the pathway so that we can walk therein. And this is what we must commit our lives to doing, walking in the straight ways of the Lord found in the Word of God. And let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for your Word, and Lord, it so clearly teaches and instructs us, Lord, on the things that we need to know. Lord, everything that we need for life and godliness is found in your Word. Lord, it is there. It's all there. All that is lacking, Lord, is the desire for us to read it, the desire for us to obey it and to believe it. Lord, the fault, the deficiency lies on our end, not on yours. So, Lord, we pray that you would make up what is lacking in us. Lord, we need new hearts. Lord, we need hearts that are living. Lord, we need hearts that are spiritual, Lord, that are alive to you. Lord, that desire the things of God, that desire your word, that desire faithfulness and obedience to you. And Lord, we pray that you would give this to us. Lord, we don't want to be like these people, Lord, who were stubborn and rebellious, Lord, who always went aside from your way. Lord, we want to be faithful and true to you. Lord, we want to be like Moses and Joshua, Lord, and the others who are faithful among them. And so, Lord, we pray that you give to us these things. Lord, give to us all that we need, Lord, for life and for godliness. Lord, give to us the grace and strength we need daily to live faithfully before you. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Christ's name, amen.